Okay, so first of all, we are dedicating this class, Lerefua, and for the merit of Chaya Mushka Bas Michal Chana. We begin this week with a saga that will unfold over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Right, Vayeshev, and Miketz, and Vayigash, and Vayechi. We are really transitioning out from the story of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, and we are really beginning to focus on the next generation, on the 12 Shvatim. Having said that, the opener, the first pasuk in the parsha, is speaking about Yaakov. It almost sounds like a unnecessary opener, but in Chabad Chassidus there is a big deal that's made from the first pasuk, which really separates what we're going to speak about today completely from the story of the portion of the brothers and of the jealousy and of the sale, perhaps desire to murder, like very heavy story. And the pasuk begins, the parsha begins, Vayeshev Yaakov be'eretz migurei aviv, that Yaakov settled in the land of migurei aviv. We can just say in the land where his father lived. That's a very vague, correct interpretation or translation. Be'eretz Canaan, in the land of Canaan. We learned last week, both from the angel notifying what will be, and then Hashem actually changing Yaakov's name from Yaakov to Yisrael. And very importantly, the portion does not refer to him as Yisrael, which has everything to do with his ability of facing, we spoke last week, confronting his inner demon, confronting godly forces. And also him confronting his physical brother. So Yisrael is a very complimentary name. In contrast, one might think that Yaakov is not such a complimentary name. After all, he was named Yaakov because he came out holding on to his brother's heel. He was already, he had an issue with his brother from the outset. But the Chassidus says that from a certain angle, Yaakov's name is a much greater of a compliment. And Yaakov's name is really the mission statement of our purpose of being in this world. Yaakov. And the parsha begins, Vayeshev Yaakov. Vayeshev means he settled. Just to have as a rule, settling always means taking something lofty and drawing it down. Like a person, when you're standing, you're higher. Your head is higher. Your heart is higher. Your understanding, your feeling. And when you sit down, you're lowering yourself, but you're coming closer to the earth. Like in the davenings, we ask of God that God should be a king that sits on a throne of mercy. Hamelech HaYoshev, the concept of God sitting means God doesn't have a body. God doesn't even have anything similar to a body, which means that God could appear to us as being distant, and we would like for Hashem, for our experience of God, to be one of closeness. Just that is said by God, please sit down. To a certain level, when people come into your home and you ask them to sit down, what you're wanting or what you are implying, whether you want it or not, is that be more connected. Sit down. So what exactly is Yaakov settling down? Vayeshev Yaakov. Says Chassidus that Yaakov is a composite of Yud Ekev. Yud is the highest level that we have, even though it's the smallest letter, but that's the rule. Less is more. If you want to make a symbol of something infinite, how would you draw infinite? You can't draw infinite because you don't have enough paper for infinite. So you do the opposite. You make a dot. Makes sense. A dot represents infinite more than any other symbol, because the bigger you're making it, the more you're giving credence to size. Infinity is beyond size. So you make a nekuda. A dat is very, very significant in that way. All right? Got it? Didn't get it?
Interesting. I didn't know that.
Okay. So when you think about, let's go on the side for a second. When people think about the greatness of God, I know that in English, great, I think most people mistakenly, they only go to the big, like bigger and even bigger, and the bigger, the better. Okay, certain things, the more, the better, the bigger, the better. But when you want to go to infinite, where do you go? Why is the whole world? Okay, but that's finite. It's big, but it's not the whole universe, but there's bigger. And what do you do with that? God's infinity is equal in smallness as it is in bigness. Your greatness, our greatness, is a lot more in smallness, I would say, than in bigness. It's so easy to be big. I'm big, I'm great, I'm special. It's a lot more godly to be humble, a lot harder. So Hashem is the biggest and the smallest. And being that infinite largeness is impossible to put on paper, what we put on paper, if you want to make a symbol of infinity, I know that the goyim have a circle or an eight. By yidden, it's a dot. Really, it's beyond space, big and small. But I want to refer to it. So how do I refer to it? It's a lot of wisdom. Instead of doing something big, which limits infinity, no matter how big you'll make it, it's nothing in comparison to infinity. So you make a dot. You try to go in the opposite, the smallest thing that you can do. And we'll leave it at that. But this, a dot is a symbol of infinity. So a yud in the aleph base, the smallest letter is a yud. I know a yud is not really a dot, but be'emes, the yud, the tip of the yud is a dot. The yud represents the highest faculty that we have, the godliest part of the person, and a yud in Yiddish, yidden, the letter yud. Akev is the heel. The heel represents the lowest part of the person, the most desensitized part of the person, the part of the person that actually touches the physical earth. Yud, akev are the two opposites, from the loftiest to the lowly, to the lowest. We all have both. Yaakov is one name. Yaakov represents the power to integrate the highest into the lowest. That we all have two sides. Yeah, we all have, let's say, a spiritual side, and we all have a physical side. We all have that. The goal, the challenge, and the great accomplishment is that when we can integrate, when we can connect one with the other, both ways, in both ways. So, you know, people speak about, you understand something. All of us. You know, a person can understand how a certain behavior is not appropriate. Start with that, right? So you have in the parsha, the brothers envied Yosef. Well, is envy a good thing or a bad thing? No, it's a bad thing. Okay, I can understand how bad it is, and it won't make a dent in my envy. We are all envious. Actually, many people, when they learn about how horrible envy and jealousy is, since I have jealousy, but you're not allowed to have jealousy, but I am jealous. So what you do is you tell yourself, I'm not jealous. That's such a cheap band-aid, that sheker, that covers up. And I'll say it again. So every time I feel a hint of jealousy, instead of saying, well, there I go, there goes my jealous self, I'm being honest with where I'm at, I'm saying, no, I'm not jealous. I'm not jealous. And then you can convince yourself for 40 years that you're not jealous, and that's the most jealous person. Then you become a monster. Okay, so then you discover when you're 70, you know what? I was jealous all along. But I'm not supposed to be jealous. Now, at some point, you have this issue. How do we integrate the ideals that we have into who we become? How do you do that? That's Yaakov. Yaakov represents the person who draws the yud into the akev. And the Alter Rebbe argues this is a much loftier goal than only mastering Yisrael. Meaning, you know how to confront, you know how to contend, you know how to endure. Beautiful. We all need that. But if you want to summarize, what would be the purpose for what we are here for? And a correct answer will be to become Yaakov-like, which means, according to the Alter Rebbe, the Yud, for us, relatively easy. We have the Torah, we're lucky. In other words, we have the Emes. I know that even though we have the Torah, there's a lot more that we can grow in understanding better. But we have that. We have access, and if we make a greater effort, God will give us more access to the Yud, to what's Emes, to what's godly, to what's correct. And none of that without God's help and some understanding will dent who I am. My Akev will remain the same old Akev. I'll just understand how bad it is if I won't go into denial and to repression because it's that horrible and I'm learning about how you can't have that. The goal is Yud should become integrated. And how does that happen? First of all, it's not something that we do. This is beyond our doing. This is something that God does for us, but there is our part in it. Very important. I did it. The only thing we do is behavior. That we do. That means if I'm jealous, I have the ability not to act out in my behavior, my jealousy. That I have the koyach to do. That's my responsibility. That's the basics. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about making it who you become. A person who's godly. A person who's not envious and not jealous. Very difficult. People read the Parsha and they say, the brothers were envious of Yosef. How can it be? The people who have that question are the most jealous people in the world. And that's why they don't face their jealousy. And that's why they think it's a delusion that they have no jealousy. And then they have an issue. How can it be that the Shvatim were jealous? Being jealous is like having an arm. You have a body, you're not just a soul. You have a body. If you have a body, you get hungry. It doesn't mean that you're not righteous. That's just part of life. You need to eat, you need to sleep. All of these attributes is something that we're born with. It's part of our condition. We have jealousy. Kina, just on the side, I don't want to get off on jealousy. I want to speak about integration today. But there is a place for jealousy. We spoke about this 2 weeks ago. Ultimately, when you dismember things, there is a place for jealousy. Who knows in Chazal, where is there a place for jealousy? Where is jealousy something appropriate?
When you're jealous of someone's Torah.
There you go. The sages say that. Kina soifim tar b'chachma. I'm putting it out there not to justify that. My jealousy is much worse than that. Just to let me, I'm not even honest enough yet. And that's the problem. There is a place for everything, but we have unrectified stuff, and we have access to the Yud, to the godly, to the Torah. And how do I bridge that gap? And the Alter Rebbe argues that the first pasuk is the formula. And don't forget, this is not a formula, the way you think a formula. I'll do it, and I did it, and I won, and I accomplished. Wording it that way actually will guarantee that no one will do anything. Because I did it, the word I did it is the biggest enemy to integration. Versus Hashem will do it for me when I'll be worthy. Very different attitude. Complete different attitude. But let me say the following. The Alter Rebbe's question in the Maimer is that why, let it just say, Vayeshev Yaakov, either Be'eretz Megurei Aviv, in the land where his father's traveled in the land of his parents, which is true because he moved back to Hebron, and he moved back to the land of what the Torah calls Canaan. Then, or right that Yaakov settled in the land of Canaan. Why does the Torah write twice Be'eretz Megurei Aviv, Be'eretz Canaan? Maybe write Be'eretz Megurei Aviv B'Canaan. You went back home to where your parents lived in America. In the land of your parents, in the land of America. Why would you do that? Why edit it? That's the question that he picks up. It's just a point of entry. And he says so many powerful things. First of all, we all live in two complete different lands, all of us, which is a good thing. It's meant to be that way. We live Be'eretz Megurei Aviv, that's one part of our life. And then we also live in the land of Canaan. No, it doesn't mean Labrea, and here doesn't mean that. It means that we all live in a very spiritual place. Even the most non-spiritual person, we live in a very ruchniyazdika place, and even the most ruchniyazdika person lives on a very down-to-earth level. We have both. In both of these worlds, there is the goal of taking the yud, everything that you know to be ideal, and to become that. We know the challenge. It doesn't happen. Mamish. But there is a way that it happens. And that's somehow implied by Be'eretz Megurei Aviv. And then there is taking all of that and actually bringing it all the way down to earth, which is the greatest accomplishment. Changing the world. Mamish. Having an ideal and becoming it and channeling it in a way where the land itself is a different type of land. Not the spiritual land, the physical land. On the side, we have from our sages certain phenomena that will happen in the days of Mashiach, which will be, there'll be no illness. Perhaps there'll be no death. I'm saying perhaps because there are different opinions. That's amazing. That's awesome. No illness is a ruchniyazdik idea. Things are healthy. But when that becomes, when we integrate to the best that we could, with God's help, the yud in the akev, the end of it all is that all of these ideals become part of the world. And that's the Eretz Canaan. So how do we integrate? Or what happens? How are we worthy for Hashem to help us integrate? How does that happen? So these are the words the Alter Rebbe writes concerning Yaakov, Vayeshev Yaakov, not Vayeshev Yisrael, that a couple of weeks ago, when Yaakov, in cahoots with his mom, when he went into his father and he covered himself, not only a cover up, even physically, he wore the garments of his brother Esav. He put on animal skins on his arms. He changed his external appearance in a very obvious way to somehow have his father think that he's Esav. Whether his voice was different, whether it was the way he spoke was different than Esav, his mentioning of God unlike Esav, whatever that nuance was, Yitzchak at a time was confused. He didn't know who's who. That's in the Chumash. So Yitzchak tells his son, my son, I wanna touch you. And he touched his son and he says, HaKoil Kol Yaakov HaYadayim Yedei Esav. What a famous verse. That your voice, twice, HaKoil, the voice is the voice of Yaakov, but your hands are the hands of Esav. In the Torah, the word koil could be written kuf vav lamed, voice. And you can write the same word without a vav. You have a vowel that's not even written in the Torah. But if you put a choylam on top of the kuf, so you have koil. It will have the same sound, but it's written differently. If you look inside the Chumash, koil is spelled dislike. The first koil is without a vav, and the second koil has a vav. That's very significant. Everything is very significant, but the Alter Rebbe from there speaks about the phenomena. And that's key to what I would like to share. This is the Torah of the Alter Rebbe. That in Kabbalah, he's just quoting words in the Zohar, you have two different types of voices. Foundationally different. Really, there are three levels, but we're going to focus on the two higher ones. The first is speaking words. And we're not speaking about gibberish. We're speaking about someone who either has an idea or a feeling, or both, and God gave us a gift that we are able to put our ideas and or feelings into words. It's like a package, and it's magic. We're just used to it. So I put it into certain sounds, and I send it to you, and you unpackage it, and you understand my idea or my feeling, And all of a sudden, we have communication between people. So the lowest level of speech is not voice, it's words. There are certain ideas and feelings that are so great, big, it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit in the container of words. And many a time we experience that when you have that, I think most people can relate to this on the feeling level more than in the idea level. But let's speak about feelings. A person has a feeling. The very fact that you are able to articulate your feeling indicates that that feeling is not overwhelming you. It might have overwhelmed you, but it's actually very helpful. When a person feels overwhelmed and you get that person just to speak about what they're feeling, most people afterwards, the feeling will be there, but it won't be overwhelming them. The edge will be taken off. Why? Because you put it into words. So there's a limit to it. You gave boundaries to it. We can live in boundaries. We all live in boundaries. The question is, what boundaries? But we don't know how to live without boundaries. Like we don't know how to live with too much boundaries. We don't do good neither. Equal. They're very similar. When you have a feeling that is bigger than words, how does it come out? Just a sound. Just a sound. You'll shout. You'll cry. You'll make a sound. That's koil. Koil is a way of me communicating either a feeling. Now, how do you do that with ideas? I'll tell you a Gavaldika story, which I don't understand, but a story. Feelings we get because we were on both ends of it. Either you had a feeling, good or bad, and what comes out of you is a shout of pain or of joy, and you were unable to speak, but a voice came out. To be aware that ideas could be communicated that way as well. I never heard that with my awareness. But you are able both to share, to be the speaker or the listener, to an idea that's so gewaldic, that's so amazing, that it doesn't fit into words, a sound comes out. And even though the listener, like by the feeling, won't get it, but they'll get a lot. When you hear someone shouting out of pain, you got it. We understand that. We understand not only the pain, we understand that there's such depth there that that person cannot even word it. The Alter Rebbe somehow knew how to do that with ideas. And it had to do with melodies that he sung, and they were very simple melodies. Melody meaning a melody without words. You have many a story where the Alter Rebbe was debating or engaging with great scholars who had a lot of Talmudic questions. And even though they were not Hasidim, but they recognized his greatness in learning. And he would do this quite often. He would meet Shabbos and he would ask people to ask their difficulty in their studies. And it wasn't question and answer. It was everyone should ask their question. And after he got all the questions, he would sing a melody. And when he sung the melody, all of the questions were answered. That's amazing. I don't know what that means, but since I know that by feelings, so you can extrapolate that if you're greater a person, you can do that with ideas. You can have an idea that doesn't fit into words, but you want to convey it. So you make a sound. And somehow in that sound, there's some infinite wisdom.
Would crying be a sound, like tears, or it's more?
It's a sound. Coil. Coil is a sound. Mm-hmm. Let me go back to this. In ideas, I don't know what it is. I'm just sharing this such a thing. But in feelings, we know what it means to be able to put your feelings into words, or to be in such pain, or in such joy. Same thing. Is that all what comes out of you is sound. Now, what's even greater than that? What's even more powerful? So this, the second is not words. It's called kala di ishtama, a sound that is hearable from Shema in Aramaic. It's very similar. Kala di ishtama. Then you have a person that has such a big feeling, for good or bad. Not only can you not word it, at that moment, you cannot even make a sound. That's already nightmare stuff, you know, that you couldn't even shout. You were trying to shout for people to know that the bandit is about to chop you. whatever these common, that's called an inaudible sound. Kala deloy ishtama. Koil, says the Zohar, koil kol Yaakov. What did he say? He said that koil without a vav is an inaudible sound. And from there, you go into an audible sound. Which is the way it works with us. If someone, I don't know people that have this experience with amazing. I know people that have this experience with terror. That they were so in terror that they couldn't make a sound. And once they were able to make a sound, I know this a lot with kids. If a kid gets hurt, an infant, I remember waiting to hear the cry. Once you hear the cry, Baruch Hashem. The first is an inaudible sound. It's the worst. So you begin from the inaudible sound. If you are to begin there. Of course, you cannot make a sound because there's nothing for you to share. We're not going in that direction. We're speaking about you are in touch with something that's taka so infinite that it doesn't even fit in a sound.
Or getting bad news,
I'm saying. Exactly. So sometimes a person gets bad news and they right away have what to say. Sometimes there's no words, but they cry or they shout. And God forbid, I'm saying, the deeper it hits, the more difficult it will be to be expressed in any other way. And we considered silence to be the greatest vehicle. The inaudible sound is the greatest type of sound that you can make. You have to be sensitive to that. So we pick it up because we can see a facial expression. I'm sure greater people, they don't need a facial expression. They somehow feel that something is happening over here that's so big that it doesn't yet, it's not fitting into anything that the human ear can hear. Kola delo yishtama. Koil without a vav is koila delo yishtama. Koil with a vav is the voice that sounds. So the Alter Rebbe says like this, that when Yaakov Avinu, let's go to the Yud of Torah. Mm-hmm. Right? Torah is what was gifted to the Jewish people, which is the wellspring of wisdom. It's more than that, but let's speak about just wisdom. It's chachma. It teaches us everything that we need to know to live. If we begin to approach the Torah with, okay, I'm going to go get wisdom, the wisdom will be great. You can hear great Torah, but you won't be able to integrate it. Because that's the way God made the world. You know, physically, there's something called the brain, what's called the blood-brain barrier. It's a physical phenomenon. It's for our protection. That means if something bad gets into my blood, thank God it doesn't get into my brain as quick as it will get into all of the other parts of my body. There is a barrier between the brain and the blood, which is the heart. It's a good thing. It's also a bad thing because it means that without God's help, I'm not integrating that which I have in my brain. I can have gewaldic idea. We're Jews. We have Torah in our brains. And do we become better? Not necessarily. Lav dafka. On the behavioral level, okay, we have a choice. I can make bad choices. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person who's making the right choices. They want to do the right thing. People that are living a righteous life, yet, and they understand things deeply, it's not becoming who they are. So the Alter Rebbe says, on that level, before we get into the world, what's needed is the inaudible sound first. Only if you have koil without the vav will you then be able to listen to the words of the wisdom of the Torah, and it shouldn't just stay in your head, it should become of who you are. What does it mean to experience the inaudible sound? What does that mean? Because if we master the koil without the vav, that's the first step. That was prior to the learning of the wisdom, there is a pre-step. There's a pre-step that if we get that better, then what we learn will also penetrate. It's gonna integrate. It's gonna go into my bones. So what do you think that means? Prior to seeking wisdom, which you hear. By us, we read it, we hear it, prior to that, we have to have an experience of koil without a vav. What would that mean? It's important. This is like a big thing.
Definitions of things?
Well, first of all,
undefining.
When something is bigger than you, you cannot even at some point. What are we looking for? What feeling are we looking for? What was that?
Me?
I don't know.
Shock or processing stuff?
But what should we be open to be shocked by? Okay, very good.
An experience?
Like, yeah, sure, an experience. What experience?
The unknown.
Reality.
We're not shocked from the. It's too unknown for me to be shocked.
Greatness.
The reality of life.
What was the second part of it? We want to be shocked by something for what?
In other words, the more I can experience that which is so bigger than me that I can't even put it in a sound. If I have that experience, as step number one, then when I learn something. Not only will that knowledge go into my mind, which we are all very good at, but it's going to go from the yud all the way down into my heel, which is what I would like for it to happen. I want to become one with what I understand is right. It's not happening. And it's not happening not because we're not understanding. Huh? So what would that mean? So very good.
Maybe understanding something else and then... In order to understand what a friend went through, you went through it, you took a step back, and now you could internalize it and understand it?
We're speaking about some experience that is so powerful that you can't even talk when you have it.
Removing the definitions of things, the way we understand things, taking our preconceived notions of things completely out and being open to hearing something new.
Accepting Hashem as a child. You're talking about like the model, like just totally.
Okay, you see, everyone is going in that direction, and you're right. We have to have. We have to have an experience.
You're going somewhere where you're just set, where you can't talk. You're so humble.
Very good. It has to do. See, there is a cool humbling. Yeah, we're all limited, and Bahamas, so we're humble. And then there is an experience of being so overawed. With the source of our wisdom, with God. This is a Ruchni Yizdik experience. You can't force that. If someone were to have such an experience of awe, because they were merited to be standing in the presence of God.
Not a negative.
Or, well, for the Western culture, I don't mind if it's considered something negative. But it's not objectively something negative, but it's not humbling, it's crushing. Yitzchak Avinu, Yaakov's father, Megurei Aviv, Yaakov's father was someone who was very much connected to the attribute of Gevura, which is very much connected to the feeling of awe. Awe. Just think about the word awe, however you understand awe. You're not in an expansive place. When you are in awe, when you stand in front of a volcano, I don't know, but it's super bottle. Always going to be bittle. Yeah.
Think about when I stood in front of the Rebbe. That's only.
That's a great example. Yeah. So if a person were to stand, were to have that experience, and they were then to go from there, for example, to go learn something, to learn an idea, the Alter Rebbe is saying is that the idea that you would learn after that idea of feeling bottle would work its way down all the way to your heel. You wouldn't do it, but let me word it this way. Our pride, our ego, is the brain-blood barrier. Gets in the way.
So can we ever get there?
Well, first of all, we have to merit, like how do we get there? So the Alter Rebbe, Chassidus Chabad, is very much into, we learn about the greatness of God, you meditate on the greatness of God. To say that people like us can guarantee getting there, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I like when a person has an experience, I know what we're talking about. We're talking about a person standing in front of something holy, that's so much greater than us. Even though I believe it's greater, it's not going to make me feel completely bottled. It'll make maybe my mind feel bottled. There has to be a complete annihilation. Let me use these words in a good way. When I am annihilated, in a good way. The ego being annihilated is a great thing, not a good thing. You know where one can see to measure whether the ego was annihilated or not? I think a very good sign is how one feels after you accomplish something great. I think that would be a great litmus test.
I was going to say before, because you're surrendering.
I would say like this, that let's begin with the before. And a person really surrenders and something amazing happened through them. I want to know deep down how much credit do they take for it. There's many levels to this, but on a very deep level, even the most humble person is very proud of the fact that not only did they accomplish, but they're also humble. I'm not saying this cynically, that the ego is such a persistent pest. It doesn't give up that it, even when you did something divine, instead of the divine intruding on the ego, which is what we would want, the ego intrudes on the divine. Look at what we did.
So irritating.
not with health, if you're talking about health.
I'm talking about something that came about through your hard work, something good and godly that you accomplished. And you began with a lot of humility. I'm a person who's humble. I know it's not me. They don't just say with God's help. They mean it. They know that without God's help, I won't accomplish it. And they did it. And they were blessed with Hatzlacha. Look at your families. You take a look. You say, you know, it was hard work. And there's a line somewhere. And this is very personal. And you have to be very careful what you're doing over here. Because if a person has bad self-esteem, then if they're going to do this the wrong way, they're going to, that is the evil thing. You have to be careful. I'm not talking about that side of don't knock yourself where it's unnecessary. I'm talking about the other side of that. I did it. Look at what we did. And a person can say that with such humility, because deep down they know that we're just people. We're not special. We're people. And the fact that you have such an amazing family, this is showing the greatness of God. That God worked somehow in your home, in our homes, and look. Could have been much worse, mamish. So you can either see in that the awesomeness of God and feel utterly buttled. That's the coil experience, or where I would say almost all of us go, and we don't even know that we go there. Look at what we did. I sacrificed, I worked hard, and it's true, you sacrificed and you worked hard. And yes, and you're talented. All of this is emes. But instead of the truth is, it's just mirroring the greatness of God. That's the real truth. And I'm just saying these words. I don't believe in what I'm saying. I mean, I believe, I only believe. I don't feel that. I take ownership. This is the opposite of the coil. I don't feel in awe of God because I feel like, of course, did the right thing. I worked hard. I did it.
It's also because we have these lines or these bars or these measurements that we've defined. Really, we have no idea how anything.
Very good. Most people. I understand what you're saying. I'm just being honest. I don't feel that way. Far from it. In other words, I understand the experience of the ego intruding on the divine. Yeah. That God gives a gift and we take some credit for it. That's that theft, that geneva. This is a barrier. It's not tolerated. And what God does what happens in response is that you don't become unenlightened. No. If God gave you a brain and you're going to learn, you can today all of us, I don't know, everything is worded so well and people are working off other people's ideas. I think there's so much wisdom in the world now, it's unbelievable. And it's great, but it stops there. That's the end of it, and that's not the purpose. Then you become more inflated. Wow, and you're smart. That's the poison. That's a trap. So in order for you to go into the Ekev, when Yaakov learned Torah, the reason why the Torah became who he was, you see growth in Yaakov, even from a very human level, from how he began until the end of his life. You see, how did he do that? Not on the behavior, but how did he do that? Because he had the koil. Because he opened himself up, at least he understood, beginning with this, is that prior to any avodah, prior to, now what do? I have these ideas, but I'm still the same horrible, selfish person or envious person, jealous person. But I know I shouldn't be that way. I understand. I was lacking the beginning. The beginning is having such a deep experience of the awesomeness of God that my ego is so shattered that I can't put this into words. It's a big Yom Kippur moment. It's the holiest experience a person can have. What I love about this mimer for me is that all of the words that I said until now sound very lofty, v'chulei. But how do we get there? So you are lucky. You stood in front of the Rebbe. I also stood in front of the Rebbe. Unfortunately, I never had that experience of being completely ego shattering. I didn't have that. It was overwhelming. Plenty of ego left. Didn't work by me. That's not the Rebbe's. That's about me. So that's why the Alter Rebbe says there's another part of life. Megura Yaviv is all in the mind. The Ruchni is the alive that we think and we're learning and we're understanding and we're looking at God, Ashgava Pratis, and we see how we take credit for godly. Don't do that. Don't steal from God. What does it say? Whoever quotes the source of your teaching brings redemption to the world. Exactly. And redemption to the person. I become redeemed. Redeemed is my mind is not trapped in my mind. The trait in the mind can go into my heel. But I'm not quoting my source because I'm taking credit. We take credit. We take too much credit. Now, I want to just say for people that are listening that I know that if I would have heard these words many years ago, it wouldn't have been good for me. Because the other side, I know I'm repeating myself, but I think it should be repeated, that many people have a very low self-esteem. And if they're not going to take credit on any level, they're going to be unhealthy people. We have to get it right. But the pride on the other side, I'm calling this the pride of being humble. That's the paradox. It's almost humorous. So when someone is arrogant, at least they're might, I'm arrogant. At least I'm an arrogant guy. This is so good. At least honest. There was such a good story. There was already from my years in the 80s. Someone felt very arrogant. And he wanted to get rid of that. Like he was really arrogant. So he wrote to the Rebbe. He says, Rebbe, help me. I'm so arrogant. And he was thinking that the Rebbe is going to heal him from his arrogance. The Rebbe responded to him, if you are already arrogant, see to it that you should have with what to be arrogant. This is so gewaldic to me. In other words, the Rebbe was telling him, you're so arrogant that you think that you will also have now the humility. No. You are blemished. You're going to be arrogant, which is not a good thing. So first of all, that in itself humbles a person. I have arrogance, yeah? What do you think? You're a tzaddik for you not to have arrogance? Eloma, since you're arrogant, at least have with what to be arrogant. Accomplish something. But when you'll accomplish something, you're going to be arrogant about it. It was almost, it was exactly what that person needed to hear. And I would not be surprised if the Rebbe years later added something to that. I think it's very wise that. No, it's the arrogance of humility. Not only do I have all of these qualities, but on top of that, I'm also humble. Many people say that and they mean that. And it's so funny. Like, this is the worst arrogance. The pride of the humility. The pride of great accomplishments that you know are from God. But deep down, we say, yeah, but it came through me. You know why? Because I'm special. I know we're playing with fire, because what do you tell your kids? You tell them what, you're not special? That's not okay. On the other hand, I'm just speaking about one side, that when we overly you're special, at some point in that person's development, they're going to feel like they're special. And the real truth is, none of us are special. We're just people. And that makes us special, if we would just accept that. There's one special, Hashem. What you're saying, yes, yes, yes. I'm not negating that. I'm speaking on a deeper level. I think the ultimate is to come to the place where I'm not special. And because I finally see that I'm not special, I'm worthy that God is going to work through me. And the most amazing things will come out of such a person. Has to be that way. In other words, to bring Yud down to the heel, there has to be such a level of bittul. What makes me standing in front of the Rebbe, contemplating, the Alter Rebbe was about learning about God. I can read about it. I can understand what he's writing. I don't know a person that learned about the greatness of God and had this bittul that they were unable to speak. But let me tell you what I did know, what we all experienced. And unfortunately, because of galus, if ever in the good, I don't even remember. But I was part of and witness to horrible things happening and people being unable to talk. That we experienced. It's the Eretz Kanan of the Alter Rebbe, he's giving a little bit of a context for the challenging, it's a very challenging parsha, brother selling a brother. Yaakov was told that his son died, which wasn't even true. It was worse to some degree. The brother sold him. And then Yosef going into jail. And the suffering that Yaakov had for 22 years, the agony. It's very difficult. You know, almost like every year it gets you. You know the story. The Rebbe once said with a lot of emotion that when he was in Cheder, so when they were learning Vayeshev, Epis the second time, the Rebbe said he had a classmate that when the Rebbe was coming to where Yosef went to greet his brothers, the classmate shouted out, he says, "Don't go! Remember what happened last year," with the like the purity of a child. That's the horrible thing is about to happen. Your brothers are going to kidnap you. They're going to want to kill you. When people experience, when you read about it, and I don't me. Okay, it's tragic when you read about it, but when you see this in your bones, in your life, and a person goes through an experience of, I can't talk, which is the way the Alter Rebbe says Eretz Kanan. Or to word it simpler, the way life humbles us, and life humbles everyone. And we blind ourselves because it's too much. And at some point you can't. And we want to know why. We don't know why. We know what is a result of it. That we have the right to ask of Hashem that he should do it through a different ways, we do. We daven for that. But this concept of being completely, let's say, humbled, is something that the real world does to us. And therefore, Vayeshev Yaakov ve'eretz migurei aviv, that Yaakov Beruchnius was telling a person, you know, the first part, you're learning Torah, you want to be able to integrate it prior to learning Torah, really feel humble in front of God. Really look at your pride. Make sure that, okay, to some degree, we can get somewhere. But Be'eretz Kanan. Be'eretz Kanan. And not Be'eretz Yisrael. Be'eretz Kanan. The Canaanites were not good people. Life. Difficult life. Challenging life. Parshas Vayesh of life. Where people go through such horrible sufferings where they are unable to talk. Going back to the coil. When that happens, together with the pain, which is horrible, together with the challenge, which is overwhelming, that's the point of integration. When a person is in that place, that person is becoming transformed. Mamish. These are words of the sages that we went through 210 years in Mitzrayim, and some of those years, 83 years, Midyom, or 80 years, it was horrible. It was the Holocaust for 80 years.
I'm
It's overwhelming.
Oh, no, I completely lost you. So that just sounds like trauma. This sounds like the point of trauma, what you're describing.
What I'm saying is that yes, once a person underwent trauma, okay, let's go. Once a person underwent a trauma, there was a purpose to the trauma. Not our
that
purpose. That moment is a moment in which a person experiences their inaudible feelings.
Okay.
When a person is going through something that is overwhelming, beyond overwhelming, that shatters the ego. Could be like chemo, it shatters good things also. We're not talking about that. When that happens, the person now is worthy at that moment of being able to fulfill the purpose of Yaakov, which means to take Yud, to take something godly, and to somehow become it,
use
and
it?
Become it, channel it. We're not allowed to use it. It's
no,
not
meaning like, okay, I understand, integrate it.
When does integration happen? When does integration happen? Just a disavart. Integration happens when there is no ego, if you want to use psychological words. And what shatters one's ego, theoretically, stand in front of God. For some people, some lucky people, sometimes they might have that experience, which is great. When Mashiach will come, that will be the humbling of the ego. It won't be what we call today tzaddis. It's going to be, we're going to go into the Beis HaMikdash. It's going to be very overwhelming. Don't think it's going to be such a... you're not going to be running there. No one runs into these experiences. There's going to be a lot of awe. Awe also is, ooh, I hope I'm ready for this. Or, I'm not ready for this, but it's happening anyways. The way you feel before Tishrei on steroids. Too much. That's the way I see the... it's going to be too much. You know, they say the story that Rebbe, in the earlier years, used to drink a lot of mashkan purim. And in Yutas Kislev and Simchas Torah, these 3 dates, I'm not advocating, I'm just saying the way it used to be, the way it is still in many in the Chabad culture. And the Rebbe's nephew, we're going back many years, this is when the Friedrich Rebbe was still alive, saw that the Rebbe drank so much Benedictine that he was really altered. So to play a trick on him, he told him that the Rebbe wants to talk to you. Means if Friedrich Rebbe wants to talk to you. And he knew that it's going to do something with the Rebbe, because how can you go into the Rebbe in such a state? So the Rebbe leaned his head on his hand for a moment, and he was completely sobered up. And he quoted the statement from the Gemara that fear sobers you up. So he just thought about some awesome real chassid, the Rebbe, and standing in front of his Rebbe. Imagine if we felt a little bit of Yira, he must have felt, he opened himself to fully feel that overwhelm, and that overwhelm sobered him up. And I think when people hear about this, this is not that we're looking forward to any pain, God forbid, and it doesn't have to happen through pain. A Rebbe standing in front of a Rebbe is not painful, but it's awesome. And how powerful awesomeness is in our lives. And in the right time, if you're strong enough to experience overwhelming awesomeness, we were meant at times to be overwhelmed.
So with joy also you can have something.
100%. I'm just saying a fact that I never saw someone, even with, I saw a lot of joy, great joy and, you know, parents having children. I saw parents who didn't have children for many years. I saw real simcha. For some reason, the type of feeling that I saw when it was on the other side was a lot more powerful. Maybe because we're not grateful enough. I don't know how to explain it. Maybe because we're in Golos. Certain sounds that I heard, I'll never forget.
Certain what?
Sounds of pain, I'll never forget them.
Bad news reaches people differently in a way.
Maybe because the good news until Mashiach comes is not the same on the other. It's not the same, as good as it is.
Or maybe as good as it is, you think a little bit like, I did this. I got into the chuppah. Maybe there's more of an ego, but with
that's
bad, it breaks you.
Breaks you. Because very good. I like what you're saying.
Yeah.
because I take credit for the good.
Right.
That's my problem. That's
the line.
Yeah. And if it's bad, I don't want to take credit for the bad. I have to be humble for that. I'm not humble. This is not me. This is on you, God. So there's no ego. Very good.
No, but you're not even. There is no ego. Hashem.
It breaks your ego because you didn't do it.
Right.
Because you did not do it.
Right.
And that's the kavana, the yeshav Yaakov for all of us, that we should be able to bring something down, to make it real, to see how difficult it is, to see how, ultimately how we don't do it, and how we get in the way. We get in the way somehow with intruding, with taking from what's God. And when we give up on that, because we stop being the right way, we become real Bnei Yaakov. Beis Yaakov. I don't know why that's the name of the school. But it's very meaningful, that name. Almost more complementary than Yisrael. So Yisrael would represent a Jew that is very developed spiritually. But that's not the Kavana. That's not what God wants from us over here. God wants that whatever you develop, Beruchnius, you should bring down. That's what Hashem wants. And beginning with becoming it. And that's almost impossible. And we grapple a whole life. I think all of us, our whole life, we spend first by seeing how distant our ideal is from who we are. It takes a long time to see that. And then the rest of the life is to become worthy for God to help us to bring it down, to bring the yud into the heel.